Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, to be honest with you, is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture, I think, to each and every one of us. If we have been a Christian for any amount of time or have been coming to church for any amount of time, the Gospel of John chapter 3, as said earlier, is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. But I want to share something from this portion that I think at times we can very easily skip over. Something that is very important for us to understand, especially when we are dealing with the salvation of souls. You see, there are a lot of people in this world who seemingly have a good life. There are untold numbers of people, even around us, who have neighbors whose lives seemingly are very moral. They seem to be very good people. They don't do anything wrong. They're not doing drugs. They're not drinking. They are raising their families right. They give to the poor. They do real nice things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes there have been times I've wondered, Lord, what about them? Are they really going to go to hell if they don't receive you as their Lord and Savior? And the sermon today will answer that question. And so before we get into the Scripture, I want to pray. And I'm going to share with you a message called God's Antivenom. God's Antivenom. Lord, I ask today that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that, Lord God, you would begin to answer even some questions that I know we've all had. I pray that, Lord God, we would understand why Jesus Christ is the sole answer. And I pray that through it all, Lord, you would let your word speak. Let your anointing be here. Make it understandable to each and every one of our hearts or minds in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we commit this time into your hands. We thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. John chapter 3, let's begin to read at verse 1. Now we're going to read a decent portion here. As I said, it's very familiar to us. It says this, John 3 verse 1, it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, which is teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? And Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, but you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This scripture is very familiar. I don't mean to keep repeating it, but it is. I think most of us have heard of Nicodemus. We've all heard of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How many of you know that is the heart of the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But as we read through this scripture, there are times when we can read over it and not realize the significance of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about a problem that is not only affecting me as an individual or you as an individual, but there is a problem that has affected the whole human race. I'm talking about the whole thing. I'm talking about whether you're white or black or brown or red, yellow. It doesn't matter if you're from Center or from Capulene. It doesn't matter if you're from Zimbabwe. It really doesn't matter. This is describing a problem that has affected all humanity. And what I want to explain to you today is that in reality, the whole human race has been bitten. They have all been bitten by a snake. And the world doesn't even realize it. To be honest with you, most of us didn't even realize that there was venom in our veins when we first came to Jesus. But the whole world has been bit. And there is venom in the veins, and there's only one solution to the problem. Jesus here mentions something very interesting, and it comes from Numbers chapter 21. He said this in verse 14. Look what he said here. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And what Jesus is describing is an episode, a portion of a story that happened in Israel's past. Israel was under Egyptian bondage for some 430 years. And at that time, they were crying out for deliverance from Egyptian bondage, and God would raise up Moses. God would raise up Moses to be the deliverer of Israel's bondage. God would use Moses to go into Egypt. And ultimately, Pharaoh would release all of the Israelites to go and begin to worship God in the wilderness. These Israelites would leave Egyptian bondage blessed of God. They would leave blessed and they would go. And of course, we know the story. We've even seen the movie. I don't know if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments. We've seen it. It comes on usually around Easter too, right? It's a good movie. I used to like watching it. I still watch it once in a while. And they come out, and eventually as they're there facing the Red Sea, the Egyptians are about to get them. And God tells Moses to lift up that staff, and all of a sudden the Red Sea opens up, and there they are crossing through on dry ground. What a miracle it was. God was bringing them through with a high and a mighty hand, the scripture says. And as they were going through, they eventually would make it to Mount Sinai. They would get the Ten Commandments, but they would be traveling around this wilderness for 38 years. Of course, we rounded up to 40 years. But they would be going around in circles, in essence, around the wilderness because of unbelief. God had told them to go and spy out Canaan land, and they came with an evil report, and only Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go there and take them out." The rest of them said, "No, not so, we can't do it." And of course, they affected the whole crowd, and of course, because of unbelief, they couldn't enter through. But there was a time in Numbers chapter 21, if you want to read it later, you can. As they were going through a particular area of the wilderness, these Israelites begin to complain. And they begin to talk about Moses. And they begin to say, "Moses, why have you brought us here?" I mean, mind you, it wasn't just a little while ago in the story that they were complaining for water. They were thirsty. And God told Moses to get water out of a rock. Remember that? And water came gushing out of a rock. Amazing. But then they're walking through and they're complaining against God. And they're saying, "We're tired of this manna. We're tired of this food. We're tired of this." And we're just, man, that we could have just stayed in Egypt. And they began to complain against Moses, and God got mad at them. You know, they complained. How many of you know that complaining is never good? You, as a Christian, don't complain. God has given you so much to be thankful for. There's an old little song that said to count our blessings and name them one by one. When there comes a complaining spirit, say, get out in the name of Jesus, and begin to say, Lord, I thank you for the morning. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this house that I'm living in. I thank you for the food on my table. Amen. I thank you that I'm not struggling like other people in the world, that I live here in the United States of America. Amen. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And that'll get out that complaining spirit real quick. Amen. They were complaining, and so God got upset with them. And all of a sudden, he allowed some fiery serpents to bite some of the people. And these fiery serpents began to bite many of them, and many of them began to die. Scholars say that the reason why they were called fiery was because of the fiery heat they would feel, the pain that they would feel as a result of the bite of these venomous serpents. And they would bite them. They would feel this fiery pain. Some say they might have been vipers or adders or other kinds of snakes there that were in that particular area. But these snakes bit them, and many people were beginning to die, and they ran to Moses and they said, cry out to God for us. Pray for us, Moses. We spoke against God. We spoke against you, Moses. Can you pray for us? And Moses went into the presence of God and began to pray. Thank God when there's men of God who pray. Praise the Lord. And he got on his knees, or he went into that tabernacle, however it was, and he talked to the Lord. And then God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to create a bronze serpent. In today's English, we'd call it a copper serpent. And he fashioned this serpent that looked just like the other ones, and he put it on a pole. And he lifted it up in the midst of the people, and God said, when the people will look to that serpent, they will live. And so these people that had complained, and they said, God, have mercy. God said, look at this serpent. And if you will look at it, you will live. And the Bible says these people that had been bitten began to look at this bronze serpent, and they lived. Instead of dying, they were healed of this venomous bite. It is so interesting that there was a serpent placed on a pole. Have you ever thought about it? What a weird kind of thing to put on a pole for the people to look to. I mean, a serpent, for crying out loud. And they're looking at it and they're getting healed. Jesus said, in the same way that Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. These people in the wilderness looked at this serpent and they were healed of their venomous bite. And they began to live. And Jesus here says, in the same way must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's in essence talking about a problem. You see, as I mentioned before, all of humanity has been bitten by a snake. And sometimes we don't think about it that way, but that's the way it was. For you see, in the very beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, God put them in that perfect place, in a perfect environment, without any sin. But while they were there in the midst of a garden, Adam and Eve were ultimately deceived by a serpent, weren't they? And that beguiling serpent, that deceptive serpent, came to Adam and Eve and told them some things that convinced them to disobey God. And when they disobeyed God, in essence, they were bit. Eve was deceived first, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. She was convinced somehow that she could be like God. She was convinced that bad could be good. And she partook of a forbidden thing, and eventually she convinced Adam, and Adam did the same. And when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, he was also bitten. They were both bitten by a snake. And this venom that came into Adam, in essence, was called sin, wasn't it? Sin would enter into the human race. It's like a venom. And every child Every son, every daughter that would be born from Adam and Eve until now is born with this venom in their veins. They're born with a sickness inside them. And we're living in a world that tries to say, you're not sick. You're not a sinner. Some of them even say that you have no value. You have no intrinsic worth. Some people say you were just an ape at one time. And you've kind of evolved into what you are now. They try to deny the reality of a problem, and they want to deny a problem inside of humanity. You know, the reality of that venom is shown in that you and I still get sick. It's shown in that we die. You see, man is born with a problem. And it's a venom. And all of humanity has been bitten by a snake, and there's only one solution. Nicodemus came to Jesus, as we read earlier. Nicodemus, unlike other people there in Israel at that time, was what you would look at or consider a godly man. He went to the synagogue. He went to the Jewish church. He was raised in church or in the synagogue. He knew the law of God very well. He was raised that way. If you would have saw him in that day and you would have been there in Israel, would have said, there is a godly man right there, Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, you know what, Nicodemus? Before he even said anything, I mean, Nicodemus says, you know what? You've got to be from God. I mean, there's no way you can do what you do and not be from God. We know that. And then Jesus responds and says, you must be born again. I mean, here he is. I mean, he's the religious elite of that day. He was the big name preacher of the day. He was what you thought to be the godliest kind of person. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus turns to him and says, you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. The other night, I was there talking to my wife. And as we were talking, this sermon just came right to me. Because I was thinking there, right before I was talking to her, there was a thought in my mind as far as, you know, there are some really nice people in this world. You've seen them, right? There's some nice people in this world, but they don't have anything to do with God. Some of them are here in center. They're all around the valley. Some of them are around the world. They're good people. They're very nice. They're kind. They seem to do all the right things. Some of them seem to live a better life than some Christians do. And then all of a sudden you begin to wonder, what about them, Lord? Are they really going to go to hell? And God reminded me that all humanity has venom in there, blood. And there's only one anti-venom. You see, the goodness of a person is not going to get them into heaven. The fact that they gave to the poor, or the fact that they gave of their lives to help humanity, is not going to get them into heaven. Nicodemus was the religious leader in the religious leadership of that day. He supposedly knew God. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And through the whole discourse, Jesus begins to remind them of some things. If you're born of the flesh, it's flesh. Every child is born of the flesh. Amen? But those that are born of the Spirit are born of the Spirit. It's talking about the born-again experience. It's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or may I say, it's what happens when you say yes to God's anti-venom, or you receive the anti-venom in your blood. Amen? You see, there's something inside of us that's going to kill us. We're going to die. And that death is going to give us an eternal death. I'm talking about a burning hell. But there is an anti-venom that has been made. There's a solution to man's problem. And that solution is God's antivenom. And so the Bible begins to describe something here as he's still talking to Nicodemus in verse 10. He says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, but you don't even know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And skipping to verse 13, it says, "No one is ascended to heaven except he was descended from heaven, even the Son of Man who was in heaven." And then he said this. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus still. We know the scripture well, for God so loved the world. But he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's telling Nicodemus, listen to me. Hear me. In the spirit, he's telling him. You have venom inside of you, Nicodemus. You're sick. And there's only one antidote to your problem. And he said, remember, Nicodemus, you know this well, how the Israelites were there in the wilderness and they were being bitten by these fiery serpents, and Moses lifted up this serpent and those that looked upon it lived. And he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up to be able to live. And he says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the Hebrew, when the Bible speaks about the people looking to that bronze serpent, it's actually just saying not that they just took a glance and just looked at it, but that they looked at it in faith. They looked at it believing that through their beholding of it, they would be healed. In the same way, it's not just to know about Jesus. It's not just to go to church and hear about Jesus. But there comes the point in your and my life that we come to Him by faith and we behold Him. And we say, yes, Lord, You are my answer. And so then it goes on to say, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." When he mentions the world there, he's showing that the whole world is sick. The whole world has a problem. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that belief in Him, in essence, is saying, yes, I will receive the antivenom. You see, what is antivenom then? I mean, all of us live here in the San Luis Valley. If you go fishing over there in the La Jara Canyon, be careful because there's a lot of rattlesnakes. And there's rattlesnakes all over the place, man. Those awful things. I remember one summer we came for our vacation from Pennsylvania. Stayed there for about a week and at my mom and dad's house. So we went fishing over there in the Cañon. As we went to go fishing, my younger son, James Jacob, I don't know why it kept happening to him, but we were there and they were in the truck. I was over there fishing away, man, catching, you know, just enjoying it, man. Enjoying the fishing. But while I was out there, my wife was there in the truck with my kids while I was over there fishing, and my younger son was there playing around the truck, and all of a sudden there goes a rattlesnake just crossing right there, right next to him. And my wife responded, but she couldn't respond. It's almost like she became speechless, like and so eventually she gained her composure, told my dad, and my dad eventually helped lure it that way and eventually killed the snake. But it was there ready to bite him, you know. The next year, we went fishing, not the same place, but the same area, the La Jara Canyon. We were there fishing, and we were there about to just get off the van. We were about to go there, get our poles ready, and he's there running right through the grass, and all of a sudden, you know. And that time, we had a dog that was there barking at it, and so this time, me and my other brother and my sister just smashed the head and killed that thing, you know. But again, James Jacob running almost to get bit again, you know. If anyone gets bit by a snake, that venom that enters the blood is filled with toxins that will eventually do contrary to your immune system and will eventually kill a man. That venom is very toxic and it will go into the bloodstream and it affects the blood. Isn't that interesting? And it goes into the blood and eventually, if not dealt with through an antivenom, then that person will die. So when a person is bitten by a snake or by a viper or by a rattlesnake and that venom gets into the blood, that person needs to get to the hospital quickly so that they can get some antivenom. So then what is antivenom? The venom is going to kill them. Antivenom, of course, is blood from someone else. But that person has been bitten by a snake, but the antibodies or the reality of that blood has gained enough stuff to fight against the venom that that venom bite doesn't affect that person. And so they get the blood from that individual and they give it to the other one, and that antivenom counters the toxin in the other person's body and eventually makes them well. Sometimes they make antivenom from certain animals like lambs or horses and what have you. Either way, that blood of the antivenom has been able to fight against the venom, and it's gained enough stuff inside to counter the venom. So when a person gets the antivenom placed into their blood, it begins to work against the venom and eventually brings their body into completeness again. Kind of follow what we're saying here? In the same way, the human race had a problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the human race, or venom was in the blood. The reality of that venomous bite is still shown in you and me, in that we grow old, that we die, and etc. But Jesus came, amen, and he lived a life apart from sin. And the blood that Jesus shed was perfect, whole, pure blood. And that pure blood is the solution to our tainted blood. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that blood came into you and in a sense washed away the venom. Amen? And even though you and I, should the Lord tarry, will still die physically, we will not die eternally. We will go to heaven. Amen? We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And so when we read that scripture, for God so loved the world, we're reading about God loving all of humanity, everyone. And he saw a man with a problem. They're all sick. They're all full of a venom. But then God supplied an antivenom through his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When that scripture, we recite it, imagine that pole of Moses and that serpent there and the people looking upon it so as to be delivered from those snake bites. In the same way, when you're beholding Jesus, amen, and you're looking to him, all of that venom has been removed. And now you are born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful that scripture doesn't stop there. It says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's antivenom. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Think about that. That person that does not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is condemned, not because God doesn't love them, but because they've turned away. Here's the antidote to be put into their vein to heal them. Amen? His name is Jesus. And they said, no, I don't want Jesus. And in essence, they're saying no to the solution to their problem. Amen? And if they're saying no, they're going to die because they have turned away the antivenom. You kind of get what we're saying here? It's not God's fault they're saying no. He's made a solution for all man's problems through the blood. They're the ones that are choosing to say no. You see, there's going to be a lot of people in hell. Burning in hell. I'm talking about literal hell. You know, nowadays we don't even hear about hell anymore. But that fiery pit, that place of torments, the place where the worm doesn't die, the scripture says. There's going to be a lot of people there, and they're going to wonder, why am I here? I thought I lived a good life. I lived in center. I worked in the potatoes. I even gave bags of potatoes to people that were in need. Lord, you saw how many bags of potatoes I gave. I even gave some lettuce. I didn't really do wrong. I didn't really hurt anybody. I lived a good life. I was a good neighbor. I mowed my lawn. I kept my house. I raised my kids right. He's going to say, did you get the antivenom? What? You see, a person doesn't come to a physician until they realize they're sick. And there's a lot of people in this world that would try to say, I'm not sick. I don't need a physician. It's like people saying, I don't need Jesus. I'm not sick, man. And yet we don't realize the reality that there's something inside of us already. Every human that is born sick. There's venom in the blood, and they need an antivenom, and God provided it. And you and I that have taken the antivenom, or we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to tell them about there's antivenom! Amen? Amen? You see, God has provided an answer, an escape, a way for all humanity, and all they have to do is come to Jesus. That's why we must always remember there's only one way, one solution, not many. Amen? There's only one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man's answer is Jesus Christ. Man's solution to a venom problem, or the anti-venom, is Jesus Christ. We need Jesus, don't we? This world needs Jesus. And it's important for us to understand that it's not that God doesn't want good people to get into heaven. It's that those good people are just as venomous as the next one. You see, we sometimes look at the obviously sinful person. You know, they're out there stealing, they're killing, you know, they're out there living in darkness. You know, man, they obviously deserve to die and go to hell. But before they ever came that sinner like we behold them to be, they were already a sinner. Always remember that. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Remember, it's simple, isn't it? You're not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're already a sinner. In other words, there's a sin problem in all of us. And everyone needs the antidote, the antivenom. Amen? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? They all need it. We all need Jesus. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand today.